rise for the versicles.
Seated. Years ago, serving as a parish pastor, I had the opportunity to perform numerous weddings. I do a number of them even now as college chaplain. Quite often when a couple would come into my office and with all the excitement of being engaged and we would begin their pre-marriage counseling, one of the early questions I would often ask was this: how much formal training have you had in being a husband or a wife or in being a parent? And I would say, have you read any books? Have you taken any classes? Maybe attended any seminars or done anything toward kind of formally educating yourself in this important role? Quite often the answer is no. The vast majority have, you might say, had little or no formal training or education toward these very important roles. It's interesting, isn't it, to think of all the training we have to drive a car and all of the examinations we have to pass and all of the things we have to keep up with as far as the state of Minnesota or whatever state and the standards to keep getting our eyes checked and this and that for how important that is. Or if we're going to start a business, They claim that in the state of Minnesota, you have to file over 30 forms with the government into various offices. Or just the education that we have to receive toward your future profession that you may wish to go into. Think of all of the things that we do in preparation for so many things, and yet, in probably what are the most significant parts of our lives, we get so little formal education in that regard. And yet most people will tell you, after they've been married a while and had a family and so on, that these are probably the most significant aspects of life. They can have some of the most dramatic impacts on the way your life will go. Not only your earthly life, but also it can have an impact on your spiritual life and potentially, ultimately, your eternal life. In the Old Testament, back in the days of the patriarchs, Abraham understood the significance of finding a son, or finding a wife for his son Isaac, who was now the bearer of the Messiah's seed, the one through whom the great Christ, the Savior of all nations, would come. And so he made a specific point of sending his servant Eliezer back to his homeland of his forefathers, back to his family, his believing family, who were God-fearing, in order to find a wife for his son. And he even made Eliezer swear by an oath before God that he would take this task very seriously. It's interesting that not many years later, we hear in the scriptures how Isaac did marry Rebekah, and not many years later, they now had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, and we're told that Esau went off and married two unbelieving Canaanite women. I bet they were pretty nice looking. But they were unbelievers. And we're told in the scriptures, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Isn't that an interesting statement? They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. I wonder what kind of conversations they had at night about their daughter-in-laws. And probably the children that were now being raised in that home. And you can tell this was significant because Isaac, not long after this, only a chapter or two away in the scriptures, makes sure to pull his son Jacob aside and says to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Don't make the same mistake your brother did, because it's brought great grief upon our house." How important it is to find and to marry the right person. Psalm 128 that we just sang so beautifully together describes for us the joy and the harmony that comes to the home where man and wife, husband and wife, are focused on eternal life and getting to heaven as their number one concern through faith in the Savior, and applying the word of that Savior to their day-to-day life in humility and repentance. Who you select to marry can potentially have an impact on your spiritual life and the direction that your family life will take. And it can certainly have a great impact on your children. And I'd like to especially encourage the women in this sanctuary to think that through when it comes to who you date and who you someday let be drawn into your heart as one that you're going to love and commit your life to. The person that you unite yourself with and begin having a family with can have a dramatic impact on the spiritual life of your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. It can have lasting consequences. A God-pleasing marriage is primarily focused on getting to heaven. That is the number one concern of the Lord's faithful in this world. You see, marriage is God's doing. He is the one who does the joining together. That's why our Lord says in the Gospels, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." And yes, it is a civic function as well. The state is involved. But a believer will look at this union from the eyes of Scripture, through the lens of Scripture, and understand that it is a blessing from God. in order to demonstrate to us in this life what a precious gift marriage is, our Lord has given us two of the Ten Commandments that specifically deal with the relationships in the home. He has had his own Son enter our world and live not in a palace, but in a humble home with a God-fearing husband and wife. Our Lord's first miracle, as we heard about yesterday, took place at the celebration of a marriage feast. Our Lord uses the imagery of a husband and a wife as a depiction of his relationship to his bride, the church, in the waters of baptism. Heaven, likewise, is described for us in Scripture as a great wedding banquet. Could God make it any more obvious to us what a wonderful gift this is? And yet how our world and society today despises it and laughs at it and makes fun of it. The book of Proverbs says it this way: he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Dr. Martin Luther grew up in an era when the church had made marriage kind of a lowly thing and a despised thing, and tried to give people the impression that if you really wanted to serve God, go off and take a vow of celibacy and go live in a monastery or become a nun and so on. And yet Luther realized that this was really not what Scripture taught. Later he wrote this about marriage: God has most richly blessed this estate above all others, and in addition has made everything in the world serve it and depend on it, that this estate might without fail be well and amply provided for. Now, if God shows marriage before us as something of such great significance, you can be sure that the devil knows how important it is and is going to spend a lot of time trying to destroy it. He immediately came to try to disrupt that union in the Garden of Eden, and throughout the pages of Scripture, he is continually attacking this precious institution. And especially today in our day and age, he spares no expense on trying to tear apart marriages, even if he can do it through a computer. And so whoever desires to enter into this blessed estate should enter it carefully and should enter it prayerfully, understanding what a great blessing and gift it is from God and that it needs to be cared for, understanding that God is its founder, the one who has established it, understanding its significance for your life and for your children's lives, and understanding that God would have you see your future marriage and home as a place that helps guide and direct people to heaven through his word, but also to know how much of a target you will then become for the devil. May God grant us all the grace to establish our homes on his word. And as our psalm that we sang so beautifully says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Amen. Please rise for the Kyrie.
the communion of the Holy Spirit be